Good morning.
Lovely to be with you today. I thought Pastor Stuart was going to preach the word that God's given me when he got up there, because it's very much in line with what God's laid on my heart. And yet it's the last Sunday in this year. And this time of the year, a lot of people start to think and contemplate on the coming year. A lot of people make New Year resolutions. A lot of people do. Keep them for at least a day or two, but a lot of people start to just look at what the year has done and what the new year is going to do. I think that everybody here and everybody out there for 2020, what we would really like is good health, security, happiness, a good income, safety for our children. I think that's what everybody would like. Am I wrong? Who here wants something different, like a real bad year? Who would like to have a real family fights all through the year? Who would like to have a terrible job to go to every day? You wouldn't. We all hope, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, we all hope for the same thing. We hope for security. We hope for good health. We hope for food, nourishment, good clothes. We hope for a good home. We hope for good education for our children. All these things, and nothing is wrong with that. That's what we hope for. So people will go into the new year hoping the new year will be better than this one, because they'll be more secure, more refreshed, more strengthened. How many of you know it's not going to happen? How many of you know that this new year that we're going into is not going to be any different in this world than all the years that have previously gone? What's wrong? Why is there so much trouble in the world? Why is there so much insecurity, sickness, disease, wars, theft, murder, rapes, anger, drunkenness? Why? Why do we live in a world that we all want it to be better, but somehow, some way it's not? I mean, we're blessed in Australia, we really are. You only need to travel around to third world countries. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people out there really doing it hard. A lot worse off than we are. A lot of people in poverty and sickness, and nobody cares for them. Millions of people downtrodden. Why? We all want the best. So what is happening? Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. But he made that statement. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the thief is a devil. And the thief is a sin factor. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was complaining about so much. She was a Christian, complaining about so many things and complaining about the world and why does this happen. I said, you're a Christian, you should know. The answer's simple. It's a three-letter word. S-I-N. Gets in the way of everything. Sin gets in the way of your comfort. Sin gets in the way of your security. Sin gets away in the way of everything that you want that is good. Sin gets in the way. Satan gets in the way. So if you think that this world is going to change in this coming year, it won't. The Bible says the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. The world is not going to change. But I pray to God that your world and my world will change. The world won't change. I've preached this to you before. I've said to you before, I used to preach Jesus came to change the world. He didn't. I can't find a scripture where it says Jesus came to change the world. Do you know why he didn't come to change the world? Because he can't. This world is at enmity with God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus can't change the world because the world does not want to be changed. It lies in the hands of the evil one. But I did discover something. Jesus can't change the world because if he could, he's not doing a very good job. It's been 2,000 years since he died and was resurrected. 2,000 years the gospel's been preached on this earth. And I'm telling you, if Jesus came to change the world, he isn't doing a very good job. But he didn't come to change the world because he knew that the world would not want to be changed. He came to change my world. He came to change your world. And my world has changed because I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not part of this world now. I live in it, but I'm not part of it because I've been saved out of this world and I'm now in the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Can you say a bit louder than that? Amen. Can you say even louder than that? Amen. That's a wonderful truth I've told you. I'm assuming that most of you here today are Christians. That means you don't belong to this world. You don't. You belong to the kingdom of God, which is within you. Hallelujah. You see the world different to what the people in the world see the world. We see it different. But nevertheless, in all the trouble that's going to come, believe me, 2020 will have all sorts of troubles. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be famines and pestilences. There will be earthquakes. There will be disasters. There will be tsunamis. All these things will be happening. But I'll tell you what. I believe that though all the madness that is happening around us in this complex world, in it all and through it all, I can live a life of peace and joy and satisfaction in God. Hallelujah. Come on, I believe that. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe that no matter what this world is going to throw at me, and it's going to throw a lot of stuff at me, I am not going to claim to be a victim of circumstances. I'm going to claim that I'm a product of the cross. I better say that again. I refuse to be a victim of circumstances. I'm going to be a product of the cross. Hallelujah. Don't you think that's good? You can. Don't try to look at this world and think you've got to be like it. You haven't. God doesn't want you to be like this world. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus, I've come to give you life. Life to the full. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, always giving thanks for everything. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, give thanks to God the Father. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul is saying, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks for everything. Keep giving thanks to God. Now, Paul was emphasizing this in the first century. How many of you would have liked to have lived in the first century? No. No iPhones, iPods or iPads, no television, no cars. The first century was a horrible place to live. Life was incredibly cheap. The majority of people were in poverty. And the world in which Paul belonged to was ruled by the Romans. Godless people. Vicious, vicious people. And yet he's saying to these young Christians, new converts in these little churches that he's started, he's saying to them, give thanks in everything. Isn't that incredible? He's telling them to give thanks in everything. And I learned a long time ago that there's a real secret for me to overcome this world. I'm a Christian, but because I am a Christian doesn't mean I'm overcoming the world. I know a lot of Christians who are Christians, but as miserable as the day is long. Come on. I'm telling you, I know, I've pastored 3 churches. I've pastored for over 30 years. I know people. I know a lot of Christians are as miserable and complaining and moaning and groaning as anybody else. But they're supposed to be Christians. They're supposed to be overcomers. They're missing something. I want this coming year to be a good year for you. I got one amen then. That was from your pastor. Let me say that again. I want this coming year, should the Lord tarry, to be a good year for you. Now, you're already on the winning side. You're on the side of Jesus. But there's something you've got to do to really make it swing for you. And do you know what that is? You've got to really learn to give thanks. And I want you to stay with me now. Don't nobody go to sleep on me on this one. Nobody fall asleep. I'm telling you, I've got a message that I believe will bring you an impetus in your life and a quickness in your spiritual step if you do it. It's so simple that we miss it. There's one thing I'm going to say this morning that most of you have never heard before. I do know that. Most of you will have never heard. Is there a clock anywhere here that I can see? Where is it? I can't see it because that light's beautiful. The light's shining so bright that I can't see the clock. I like that. But just let me have a look at it, what time it is. I've got to get right here to say, okay. The reason I say that is because, you know, I want to make sure that I'm finished on time. I once preached in my old church in Armadale, and my sound man said to me, "Pastor John, you don't need a clock up there. You need a calendar." But I want to tell you that I want your step to be quickened. I'm going to tell you something that is simple. One thing you will never have heard about before. There's 3 points about praise that I want to make. Praising God. Giving thanks. And I know we don't do it as we should. It's one thing to come in church on a Sunday morning and sing worship songs. And it was beautiful this morning. You sang some beautiful songs. Really touched me. I love them. I love to worship God. But what about tomorrow? What about the day after? What about the day after? What's coming out of my mouth? What am I saying? What am I doing? What am I concentrating on? Where am I in my walk with God? Am I going to wait till next Sunday before I start praising God again? A lot of Christians do. And don't get upset with me. By the way, I don't want you to go to sleep. And the second thing I don't want you to do is get upset with me. Because I'm going to say some things that's going to upset you. But don't get upset with me. Get upset with God, all right? Don't get upset with me. Most of you, and I know because I know Christians, most of you hardly praise God at all outside of a church service. Hardly praise Him. You have not got to a place where you praise God because it becomes a lifestyle. You have not developed an attitude of gratitude. Human beings are strange creatures. How many people here like T-bone steaks? Anybody? Not a hand. Oh, one or two of you. Okay, it's a few. How many like pavlova? Anybody? A few more. Okay. I should have asked about Asian food, shouldn't I? Have you lot? But imagine you all like a T-bone steak. And think of your favorite food. Think of what it is. And there's lots of different things. Think of it. And you go home today to that food. You'll love it. Because your favorite food, oh, your mouth will be watering. Mmm, it was good. But then the day after, you get fed the same thing. And the day after. And the day after. And the day after. And the day after. In fact, for the next 6 months, you eat nothing but your favorite meal. How many of you know, by the end of 6 months, you'll hate it? Am I right? Do you know God produced an incredible miracle for the Israelites? It was called manna from heaven. The word manna means, what is it? God gave them bread from heaven, but they've never seen anything like this before. So they said, what is it? So they called it, what is it? That's what manna means. The word manna means, what is it? Every single day, God gave them a miracle to feed all those millions of people. Every day for 40 years. And they could boil it, they could fry it, they could do all sorts of things with it. But how many of you know that they got tired of it and said, oh, this is useless. I'm ready for some meat, which we were back in Egypt. manna was a miracle from God. It was a miracle. And they got sick and tired of it. Human nature's like that. If you have the same thing all the time and you're not really appreciating what you've got or what you're doing, you can get sick of it. And a lot of Christians hear a lot about praise and worship, but don't do it. Because, you know, what is the point of it, a lot of people think. Well, I believe there's three reasons why we need to praise God. Number one, when we're giving thanks and praising him, we're taking the limelight off ourselves. Now, that beautiful light up there is shining on me. I'm looking at it now, still can't see the clock. Hallelujah. And that light is shining on me. It's lighting me up, and I'm thinking, oh, that's good. There's a light on me. Do you know so many people want a light to be shone on them? They do. They want their life to be in focus. They want that. We look at all these television shows that we see on the Best Cooks, My Kitchen Rules, and the dancing and the singing. People want that light shining on them. It gives them something. They want the focus to be on them. And how many of you know that when the focus comes on us, it doesn't last? And it brings all kinds of disasters. I think the focus should always be on God. Always. Amen? Always should be on God. You know, when we come to worship the Lord this morning, I trust that you didn't come as a spectator to listen to the band and the people singing, because if you did, you've missed it. The focus should never be on people. The focus of worship should always be on God by all of us. Amen? They're there just to help us and to sing along with us. But the focus should always be on God. When you're starting to give thanks to God and you develop a lifestyle of praise, something wonderful starts to happen. When you start to praise God, something mystical takes place. Because praise is the language of heaven. When you start to develop a lifestyle of praise, you'll have less time and less inclination to groan, to complain, to moan. Now, if Paul could say to the early church on these three occasions, give thanks, and himself said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts, speaking of Jesus. If Paul saw the importance of it then, we should see the importance of it now. You should start to develop a lifestyle of praise starting not tomorrow, not next year when it comes, but now. You should say to yourself right now, God, this preacher that you brought here this morning is telling me that I should praise you more than I do. And I know I should. And by your grace, I will. And you'll find that when you do that, you'll have less inclination to moan and to complain and to grumble. Amen? I've had probably one of the worst years of my life has just gone. The worst 18 months of my life. Because I've had to put my wife into a nursing home, as many of you know. She has dementia, and now she hardly even recognizes me. She doesn't know her children. Beautiful, I've been married to her for nearly 60 years, and it broke my heart. I nursed her for 7 years, but then I had to put her into a nursing home. I couldn't nurse her anymore. She became incontinent, and etc. When she was in there, she was harassed, and she didn't want us to be there. She wanted to be with me. And she hated the nursing home when she first went in. So I started to pray, God, I want you to give my darling wife peace. Dementia is a horrible disease, and anybody here that's had anything to do with it, you know what I'm talking about. You can't explain it, you can't understand it, it's just so sad. There's nothing there. There's just nothing. And so I prayed to God, God, I want you to give my wife peace. And I prayed the peace of God would come upon her. And I said, I quoted that scripture, you will keep her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And then a little voice whispered to me, and it was the devil, I think. The devil says, you can't pray that prayer for your wife. She's got dementia. Her mind isn't stayed on God. So how can she have peace? If she's got no thinking there, she can't have peace because her mind isn't stayed on God. And then another scripture immediately came into my mind. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, not only whose mind is stayed on thee, but it says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So I said, that's what I'm choosing right now, Lord. My wife can't have a mind stayed on you. She's got dementia, but your peace can rule her. So I pray for two things. I prayed for peace, and I prayed for the joy of the Lord to keep welling up within her. Well, the peace of God is all over my wife. And she's an incredible lady because, like, the nursing staff have almost become a family, in a sense, and the people. And she's always saying nice things. I think she thinks she's in church all the time. She was a beautiful pastor's wife, and she will always, as a pastor's wife, go and sit with people and talk with them and hug them and pray for them. My wife, every time she sees somebody in the nursing home, she goes to them and says, oh, you are such a lovely person. I really love you. Now, I'm telling you, they don't do that in nursing homes. I'm telling you, I've been in a nursing home enough times now to know they don't do it. And so everybody is quite taken with my Julia. They all call her Julia, and they all love the smiles that she gives to them. Well, how many of you know that's got to be a miracle? Yes. I said, that's got to be a miracle. Yes. Now, do I want my wife in the nursing home? No, I don't. Am I missing her? Yes, I am. Does it cut me up to have to say goodbye to every time I visit her? Yes, it does. But one thing I do know, that God is with her, and that she's got peace, and she's got the joy of the Lord. And I can't work that out mentally or psychologically, but I know spiritually it's a fact, because I've seen that change in her. Hallelujah. So I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through, whatever it is, however hard it may be, praise God anyway. You know, I've never praised God because my wife's got dementia. So, you know, that scripture isn't saying praise God because as if God's done it all. You know, your wife's got dementia, praise God for that. No, he hasn't. God did not give my wife dementia. Amen? God doesn't give people cancers. God doesn't do that. But in the midst of those dementias and cancers and sickness and heart problems, I believe God can uphold us and strengthen us and keep us filled with joy and peace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He can do it. I know people who are not Christians who are very healthy and very wealthy and very miserable. Come on. There's many athletes, many sports personalities who have got everything, but it's like they've got nothing. But I believe Christians have got something unique. When you start to give thanks to God, something happens. Because the second thing that happens, not only when you're giving thanks to God, are you less inclined to complain. Now, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Because nobody here is a complainer. Nobody moans here. Nobody complains. Nobody's ever said, oh God, why has this happened to me? No, you wouldn't say that, would you? You're looking all spiritual right now. But not only do we find when we praise God and develop a lifestyle of praise that we don't complain so much, something else happens. Listen to this. God never created the human being to worry. Worry is something foreign to a human being. When God put man in the garden, God didn't expect him to worry about anything. Even before he knew he was alone, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. So he made him a help. Adam didn't come to God and say, oh, I'm not happy with this, God. I'm just lonely. I'm not happy with this. This is not good. I'm worried about this. He didn't have time. God already solve the problem. Man and woman were never created to worry. Somebody said to me once in our church, I was talking to this lady, and she said to me, oh, Pastor, I'm a born worrier. I said, don't be stupid. Nobody was born to worry. Come on, come on. And do you know what happens when you worry? Your brain cannot handle it. When you worry about work, when you worry about health, when you worry about your marriage, when you worry about your kids, whatever it is, when worry starts to come, your brain cannot handle it because it was never created to have worry. And it releases chemicals. And it doesn't know how to release the right chemical at the right time and the right amount. And so worry can very easily turn to oppression, and worry can turn to depression. But do you know what happens when a person is happy? You said you want to be happy this year. Good, ain't you? Do you know what happens when you start to be happy? The brain releases chemicals to help you to be happy. I know the names of all these chemicals. There's chemicals that help you to sleep. There's chemicals that help you to work in the brain. There's chemicals that help you to relax. There's chemicals for all sorts that God's put up there. Wonderful. And so what man does, he tries to substitute for those chemicals, and we call them drugs and pills. We have pills for everything. Think about it. People go to doctors and psychiatrists for some sort of tablet that will solve their problem. There's uppers, there's downers. There's tablets to make you sleep, there's tablets to keep you awake. There's tablets to make you happy, there's tablets to bring you down. There's tablets for everything. In fact, tablets, the industry of tablets and drugs is a multi-billion-dollar industry. All these tablets, and don't get upset with me now. Some of you are taking them. I know. I'm not knocking, and if you're taking them, that's okay. Don't just leave off. But I'm saying you can get to a place where you not need them. Not one amen then. Not one single amen then. Because all these tablets are trying to do or release chemicals in your brain that were meant to try to stabilize you. But you see, your brain's arguing against it all the time because it's worry there. Do you know what Jesus said once? Don't worry about anything. Now, what a stupid thing to say. Come on, what an absolute... If I go to a psychiatrist, I'm talking to him, and he says, are you worried about anything? I say, no. No, I'm not worried about anything. He'd think, you idiot. Of course you're worried. Wouldn't he? If I said to the psychiatrist, no, it's okay, I'm not going to worry anymore. He'd say, you idiot. You need a tablet for that. Wouldn't he? Now, let me just say this. Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, the greatest person that ever lived, the Son of the living God says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. Don't worry. The Apostle Paul takes him up on it in Philippians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, give thanks to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Then he says, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is right, he goes on, think about these things. Paul is saying you can get to a place where you don't have to worry. Now, you're looking at me, some of you are looking at me now as if I've just climbed out of a tree. Where's this guy coming from? Doesn't he read any medical books? Yes, he does. I've read a lot of medical books. I'm telling you, mankind was never created to worry. The answer to worry is the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Oh, come on, I ought to have at least one or two more amens than that. Are you believing what I'm saying? You're not. You're trying to sort out what you think. I've never been in a place where I don't worry. Well, you can get to it. You can refuse to worry by faith and trust in the living God and in the word of the living God. So when you start to praise God and create a lifestyle of praise, chemicals are released up there. Beautiful chemicals. Makes you happy, makes you at peace, makes you content. Life is meant to be good. I will give you life, said Jesus, and I'll give it to you to the full. However, you're going to worry about a few things. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He says, don't worry. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up when I ask this question, so don't put your hand up. But I'm going to ask a question. Don't put your hand up. The question is, do you worry? Well, haven't you read the words of Jesus? Don't worry. Now, either Jesus was pulling your leg and he didn't mean what he said, or he was just trying to have you on, thinking, no, that's not the Jesus I serve. He says, come to me, you who are weary and ever laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you could go from this place today and know you're never going to worry about anything again, who would think that would be terrific? You don't have to worry about your husband. Oh, great. You don't have to worry about your kids. Even better. You know, you don't have to worry. Now, I'm not saying that you don't get concerned. I believe concern is a good thing. I am concerned about my wife. Not worried about her. I'm concerned, so I pray for her. But I'm not worried. I did worry about my kids at times and I stopped. No, I'm going to be concerned for them. I want the best for them and I'll do the things that I can, but I'm not going to worry about them because worrying never helps. I can't do anything at all by worrying apart from making myself sick. And let me just say to this, I asked you a question. I told you not to put your hands up, but I asked you the question, do you worry? And I could tell by the look on your face, some of you going, I know you do. But listen, you don't have to. But you see, you don't think that. You think, no, I've got to worry. I remember once seeing I was a seven-year-old kid. My dad was a drunkard. I come from a very dysfunctional family. I remember once seeing my mum crying. I was only seven when I saw her cry. And she'd got no money. Dad had boozed it away. And she's got a big family. I've got five sisters and three brothers. Big family of us. Living in a little two-bedroomed house with just one tap in the house. It was a slum where we lived. And my mum was crying. And I said to her, Mum, as a seven-year-old, we weren't a Christian family. I just said, Mum, don't worry. And she looked at me with all tears in her eyes and anger. She said, don't worry. Don't worry. Somebody's got to worry because you won't. And that old man there won't. Somebody's got to worry. And that was her attitude. I saw what worry did to my mother. I saw how it destroyed her. I saw how it tore into her. When I became a Christian, I led my mum to the Lord. I led her to Jesus. Hallelujah. She's in heaven now with Jesus. But I saw what worry did. I saw how worry can destroy. Stop it. Learn to praise God. Give thanks for everything. You don't give thanks for the bad things that happen. But you give thanks because even though the bad things happen, God can bring good out of it. Do you see what I'm saying? We know that in all things, God works for good to them that love him. So whatever you're going through, marriage, kids, sickness in your body, whatever it is, God's able, because he's clever, to take that thing. He hasn't given it you, but he could bring good out of it, even without you realizing it. And the last thing, and I'm going to say something now that most of you would not have heard before. A lot of people say God created man to love him. Well, yes, there's a truth in that. But that's not the only reason God created man. Somebody said to me once, a preacher, God created us so we could love him and fill a void in his life. Can I just say God doesn't have any voids in his life? He's perfect in love. In fact, the Bible says God is love. So when God creates, he expects his creation to love him. I mean, he creates. I don't think he created us to fill a void in his life for love. He's perfectly content. Let me just tell you this. If God never made man, he'd still be very, very loving and happy. He would. He's God. But I believe the reason God created us, as well as filling us with love, because when God made man, he made a creature the likes of which he'd never made before. He made a creature, a human being, that has the ability to appreciate God as a creator. Let that sink in. No animal on the earth, whether it be a giraffe, beautiful are giraffes, kangaroos, beautiful, elephants, beautiful. No animal can appreciate God's creation. They don't have the mental capacity or the spiritual capacity to recognize God's creator. Let me just have a look at that clock. Ah, it should only be 11 o'clock. It's 25 past and I haven't even started yet. I believe that we are the only creature that God created in all of eternity that actually has the ability to understand the creativeness of God. Now, you may think I'm wrong on this one, but I'm going to say it. I don't think even angels have that ability to appreciate the creativity of God. Do you know why? Because when God made man, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Now, that image wasn't a physical image. God wasn't talking about two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and a ear. He wasn't talking about that. He says, we're going to make man in our image. No other creature has been made in the image of God. God is a tripart being, Father, Son, and Spirit, or Father, Word, and Spirit, the triunity of God. Man is a tripart being, body, soul, spirit. But something that God created in us that we can do. And do you know what that is? We have the ability to create. No other creature has the ability to create. Not even the angels. Beautiful as they are, wise as they are, they don't have creative ability. But this little creature that God made on planet Earth, which is very tiny, you know the Earth's small, don't you? It's like a pinprick in the galaxies. Well, if the Earth is a pinprick, how big are you? And yet God's made you with an ability to create. And if you, I haven't got time to go into this now, but if you look in Genesis 10, I think it is, when they started to build a tower to God, they had sinned. They were sinners. They'd walked away from God. But there was one language. God says when they came out of the ark to go over the face of the earth and multiply, they didn't. And they stayed together and they started to build a building to reach heaven. Now, I don't know what that building was like. None of us do here. In fact, God says, let us go down and look at that. God never came down to look at the Eiffel Tower. He never came down to see the big skyscrapers. They didn't, but this building suddenly caught his attention. Let's go down. Because they were doing something here that God said, we've got to stop this. Because now all these people, as they put their mind together, this is what the Bible says, it's not what I say, this is what God says, there will be nothing impossible for them. Wow. God said that. God said he's created us to be creative beings and that nothing will be impossible. So what God did, he confused the languages and they had to spread. If it had left them, somehow, somewhere, they would have built a tower to God. And I'm not necessarily talking geographically, but dimensionally, they'd have touched the place where God is. Man has that ability to create. Now, I do a bit of art. I love painting, but I'm not very good, but I love it. But what it has done, it's made me appreciate the real artists. I love Leonardo da Vinci's paintings. He paints the Virgin in the rocks, and there's an angel in that, a female angel in there. She's absolutely beautiful and stunning. I've had 15 attempts to paint that, to copy it, 15. Some people think that they're pretty good, but I look at it and think, nah, it's not a patch on his. He only had one go at it, and he did it. I appreciate Leonardo da Vinci because I paint. Some of you people are musicians. You appreciate great music. Some of you appreciate the Mozarts, the Handels. Because you know, because you're into music, you know what those men have created. You have that creative ability and you appreciate what they have done. And that goes for all of us, whether it be sport, entertainment, whatever it be. We've all got different gifts and different, and we appreciate people and we learn from them. We read books of what they've done so that we can learn more because we're creative. Now, stop there. Listen. We, because we're creative, understand how creative God is. That he brought all this into being. And he worked hard to do it. Because it says on the seventh day, God, what does it say? Rested from all his work. I don't know how God created the heavens and the earth. I haven't got a clue. But I do know this, he did. His mind was working. You think of this. If you were to take the whole of the galaxies and the solar systems and everything there is out there, all of the universes, and you look at Earth, it's less than a pinprick. So man on the Earth is even tinier. But you are made up of single cells. And so last week I had a look at the complexity of single cells. Just a simple single cell is a highly, highly complex thing. Don't go to sleep on me. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake. It's a highly, highly complex thing, a single cell. God created it to operate, to work. But you know what the devil's done? He's taken away the appreciation that this world could have for God by coming up with evolution. Evolution. Nobody made the earth. Nobody created it. Nobody thought it through. It just evolved. And mankind got here by random mutation of the genes. Do you see what the devil's done? The one creature that God had that could appreciate his creativity, the devil's tried to take that away. He's tried to take that away from mankind to appreciate God's creativity. But thank God we're Christians. And we're not interested in evolution. We're interested in the Bible. See, if I get into evolution, if I do, and I've studied it, and if I was to believe, which I don't believe, but if I was to believe that nothing created anything, everything came from a big bang, and then all the complexity, the incredible complexity of human beings came about by random mutations. You can see beautifully. Your eyes are a miracle. But that was only there because there were so many random mutations that brought it about. Your hearing, your taste. If I did not believe in God, and I believed that nothing came about by any design or plan or purpose, then I say to you today, nothing matters. There's no such thing as truth, and there's no such thing as lying. There's no such thing as callousness. There's no such thing as lust. These are just words that man have made up. Nothing matters anyway. And that's what is taught in our universities from what we call nihilism. There are people out there who actually believe in nothing. And guess what? Their lives are nothing. But I thank God that most of the world that's taught evolution do not believe in nihilism. They believe, well, God created it through evolution. They still hold God in their mind. But I'm telling you something. God has created me, listen, I'll finish with this, so I can praise him for the wonderful creator that he is. Not only do I see the universe, not only do I see the creation that God has made, but now I see him making a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. I say, God, what an awesome, awesome God you are. What a powerful mind you've got. How did you work out to make all this? How were you able? You're not physical, you are a spirit. How were you able to think through everything that's been thought through and bring creation as you see it now into being? Wow. If this is good, and it took God 7 days to do, what is our heaven going to be like? Jesus been gone 2,000 years preparing it. Come on, he's putting 2,000 years into that. What is that going to be like? What is your new body going to be like? You're never going to get sick. You never will worry again. Hallelujah. There'll never be any rents to pay or mortgages to pay. There'll be no lust, no greed, no selfishness. There'll be no wars, there'll be no anger, there'll be no discrimination. God is creating a wonderfully perfect, fulfilling world where these people, us, who are born again, we will be able to praise him for the wonder of his creation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that's the difference between us and Satan. Satan was the wisest. I'll finish with this. This is my last thing. Satan was the wisest and the most beautiful of all the creation of God. And Satan didn't say, oh God, I want to thank you for making me the way you have. Look at the beauty you've given me. Look at the wisdom. Oh, you're so good. This is all you're doing. No. He started to take that beauty for himself and suddenly think that he was something special and splendid. Can I say this? I don't care who you are. Most of you I don't know. But I tell you this, all of you are beautiful in God. All of you are wonderfully and fearfully made. You are fantastic creations. Don't take it upon yourself to take the glory. Give the glory to God. And you're part of a new creation. This wonderful creation that God's bringing about that will never sin. There'll never be any sin again. Oh, hallelujah. It's going to be impossible in heaven for me to upset you. Come on, did you hear that? It's going to be impossible to upset each other. It's going to be perfection itself. And we will keep giving God all the glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Paul says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, come on, let's today make it a New Year's resolution that we're going to start to give thanks to God. I finish with this. Definitely this time. Many years ago when I was first become a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 15. I remember at the age of 16, there was an old man in my church. It wasn't a big church that we were in, but this old gentleman. Well, he probably was as old as I am now. But when you're 15, people like me look like they're the ancient of days. So he looked an old man to me. And when he would get up to pray, a tall man he was, he would always get up and he would say, thank you, God, for the food I've eaten today. Thank you for my clothes. Thank you for the shelter I have over my head. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for this lovely church. And thank you for yourself. Every time he got up to pray, he'd do that. He thanked God for the simple things of life. Do we? When we say grace at our meals, is it just a ritual? Or is it, God, I thank you for this food. I thank you for these clothes. I thank you for the shelter that I have. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my friends. Thank you for this beautiful church. Thank you for my pastor and his wife. I thank you. Start to give thanks to God. Tomorrow when you wake up, start to look not on the bad things, but on the things you can praise God for. I'll tell you this. Listen, this is a hard one for some of you. You can even thank God for your kids. I find that odd. But I don't find it odd thanking God for my grandkids. Have you noticed that? For your grandparent, you love your grandkids more than your kids. It's just one of those things. You want to spoil them. And you never wanted to spoil your kids, did you? Because you're teaching them lessons. But your grandkids, you just want to spoil them and hand them back. But there's some... And that I believe God is a great grandfather. He just wants to bless us, amen? He wants to spoil us. Your pastor said that. God wants to do you good. He wants you to have a good year this year. Does it mean there'll be problems? No problem. No, it doesn't. You'll get problems. You'll face problems. There'll be something. The devil's going to try to steal, kill and destroy. But he isn't going to conquer. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Now, wasn't that a good sermon? Well, I thought it was. I thought I ought to write a book about the creativity of God. Because think about it now. You're created to give thanks to him for the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the creation that you walk in. So there's some things you can look in the mirror tomorrow and say, oh, God, I want to thank you for that face I'm looking at. Some of you think, ugh, where's the makeup? And then you get all the makeup on, you think, oh, that's nice. But if you want to do it that way, look at yourself with the makeup on and say, oh, God, I thank you for that makeup. It's really made me look a lot better. Whatever it is, you'll find something that you can praise God for. And I say this, please, I'm serious. Today, start. Before this day's finished, find something, several things, that you just quietly can say, thank you for that, Lord. And start to develop an attitude of gratitude and a lifestyle of praise. And I'm going to tell you, you'll worry a lot less. You'll be a less grumpy person. But there's no grumpy people here, though, is there? No grumpy people. Put your hand up if you're grumpy. I know you wouldn't. But you won't be grumpy. You won't be negative. You'll be positive in your life. And what's more, can I just say one more thing? Just, I'm sorry, time's gone, but one more thing. When I go to the shops, I go and get a coffee. Across, there's a cake shop, bread and cake it sells, and I find myself attracted to it. Yeah, I try to pass it, but this like a magnet pulls me because I've got a sweet tooth. Now, you may not be like me, but I've got a sweet tooth. And there's this girl behind the counter. She's tall. She'd be about 16, 17. That's all. And she's such a lovely, lovely girl. I was looking at all these cakes. She says, have you decided what you want? I said, now there's so many, I want them all. She says, try that one there. It's called a Targo. I said, oh, yeah. She said, try it. I said, okay, I'll take it. And she says, and what you've got to do is put it in the microwave for 10 seconds, that's all. And she says, I do this, and I cut it in half, give half to my mum and half to me. I said, no, I'm not going to give half to anybody. It's all for me, this is. And so when I went in the last time, she's such a nice girl. She said to me, when I got what I wanted, the Targo and that, and she said, okay. And she says, can I put both these cakes? I've got two. She said, you in one bag? One bag will be all right. Oh, awesome, she said. And she said, okay. She said, how are you paying? I'm paying by card. Oh, awesome, she said. And so she came to them. She said, would you like a receipt? No. Oh, awesome, she says. She's just a nice girl. She's smiling. She's happy. I don't think she's a Christian. But I thought, I went away praying for her. I thought, she's such a nice girl. She should be a Christian. She'd show a lot of us up. Come on. She's such a nice personality that she's looking at life in a lovely way. Don't you look at life bad. Look at it in a wonderful way because you've got a real good reason to do that. Amen. Father, I thank you for all these beautiful people here today. Thank you, Lord, because their hearts are towards you. And Lord, I know that this year, the new year, should you tarry, is going to bring its trials, its temptations, its problems. We know that. But you've told us to be of good cheer. In the world, we may have trouble, you've said, but be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. And we want to go into this new year, Lord, with you, not by ourselves. And if we need to reset our dial, help us to do it today. If there's people here, Lord, that you've spoken to and they know that they should start to be more thankful, help them today to start to thank you. May this new year be a great year of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.